I want to read it this morning from Mirabhava's book, The Everything and the Nothing. This article is entitled A Journey Without Journey. The succession of experiences that one goes through in the process of involution is called the spiritual path, and the going through them is likened to a journey. On one stage you hear melodious sounds and music that enchant and overwhelm you. On another stage you see wonderful visions in which most often you get lost. Such experiences are part and parcel of the great dream and illusion, though together they may be called a real or super dream compared with day-to-day experiences of the gross sphere. The experiences are so innumerable and varied that the journey appears to be interminable and the destination is ever out of sight. But the wonder of it is, when at last you reach your destination, you find that you had never traveled at all. It was a journey from here to here. As one Sufi expressed it, when I plucked the date, fruit of realization, I found the fruit was within me. The journey seems infinitely long while you are passing through the dream experiences of reincarnation and the six planes of involution, until finally you merge into yourself to emerge as self. But the journey is, after all, no journey. It is simply the momentum of your urge to awaken from the dream and get established in the reality of the God state of infinite consciousness. To awaken means to consciously experience the sound sleep state of God. When you awake, you find that the great dream, containing all the varied illusory aspects of dreaming, has vanished forever. Heaven and hell, as well as all the planes, vanish within yourself, to remain as nothing. In this awakened state, there is no scope for anything besides you, the self, the existence eternal and infinite. This is the only experience worth experiencing and aspiring after. To gain this experience, you have to become as dust at the feet of the perfect master, which amounts to becoming as nothing. And when you become absolutely nothing, you become everything. Our Bible reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, and hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see now, see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I would like to talk to you this morning about the way to happiness. Everybody, whether consciously or unconsciously, is searching for happiness. And we take many means, many ways, many paths to find that happiness. But true happiness can only be found within ourselves. And it is within ourselves that we must therefore go in order to find that happiness. It says in this last verse that all things work together for good for the one who loves God. So we must take it that the love for God must be our first concern. Love for God through Christ. And that Christ consciousness, that Christ spirit, that Christ will and energy is within us and can be found only there. We can look at the sky, at the heavens, and at all the things of the earth, of the water, the trees, the flowers, the grass growing, the people walking on the streets and in the country. We can look at the various animals, the birds. We can look at the water and see the fish swimming in there. But all of these things are outside of ourselves. They are all creations of God. It is true. But nevertheless, and God is within each and every single thing which He has created. It is His life, His will, His consciousness in whatever form it happens to take. That is in every living thing. But the only place we can find God, as the Christ has told us, is within ourselves. And so therefore we must develop a method to go within. There are many, many methods. Every time you pick up a book, you will find a different technique, a different method of going to God. Each teacher teaches according to his own consciousness and the path which he himself has gone over. Not everybody who is called a master is such, because a true master is one who has gone all of the way to God, who has denied the little self so totally that that little self has died on his own cross, which is his body. And there is nothing left there but the consciousness of God, the Spirit of God. I say nothing, and yet that isn't quite true. There is that little something, the witness, called John in Revelations, which then, after the aspirant has gone all of the way, is the witness of that which the Christ in that form does every moment of his life. There must be this sense of I-ness, but the little I must be done away with. And that is called, in this chapter that I read this morning, the creature. In Revelations, it is called the beast. And we are talking, we have talked and heard about many, many times the mark of the beast. And that is the human ego. It is the creature consciousness, the animal consciousness, which every man is born with in the beginning. Don't forget that the Christ was born, the Son of Man, but after he wended his way toward God, after he delivered himself up to be killed on his own cross, then he became the Son of God, the Christed One, the Glorious One. And he came to do this, to show us the example of how each one of us must go and what each one of us must do in order to be heir with him in God. We find the most shining example of all in the humble servant of God called Brother Lawrence. And he practiced the presence of God. That is the simplest technique, the greatest art in the world, this practicing of the presence of God. It is a way to go to God all in itself, if you will do it. You always are thinking of something. Every single one of us is thinking of something each moment of our lives outside of ourselves as a rule. Very seldom do we ever put down these thoughts of all of the things that we have to do, the things that we desire, the things that other people do or say to us, and think only about God. But to practice the presence of God, we must love Him. Love Him with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength. With everything we have. And if you will close your eyes and go inside of yourselves and ask yourself, do you personally do this with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength every moment of your existence? I am sure that you will find that the answer will be no. You have too much to do. You have to take care of the house. You have to take care of the children. You have to go to work. You have to go to a show. You have to go out and keep your body in condition by jogging, by running, by doing some sort of sports. You have to meet a friend for lunch. You have to do a million things besides practicing the presence of God. And in every single thing that you do outside of yourself, you take away from yourself. You cheat yourself. Because if you will practice going within your own temple, where the Christ said that God was to be found, if you start to speak to Him, to converse with Him, to commune with Him every moment of your life, then you will find that these outer things help you to keep your attention more fixed upon God than any other time during your life. You will find that you walk with Him, that you eat with Him, that you think with Him, that you act with Him, that you sleep with Him, that you go to sleep with His name upon your lips, and you wake with that name upon your lips the first thing in the morning and with your first thought about Him. If you close your eyes and go to the very center of your being, that is the real you. That is not the creature, but that is God in you, Christ in you. And if you will practice doing that, go to the very center of your being, then you will find that you have communion with Him. You will find a joy coming, a happiness coming. You will find that you are able to see Him in every form that comes before you, regardless of seeming appearance. You will find that you will find Him in every act of your life, in the work which you undertake to do. Because for love of Him, you will let no thought but of Him pass through your mind. You will utter no thought, no word, but that comes forth from you, but that it is with the consciousness of Him. Now, we are told sometimes that the soul is in the head, in the consciousness. And again, we are told that it resides in the heart. And that's a very interesting thing to conjecture about, isn't it? Because one is intelligence and one is feeling. But until you can feel love, you can think about love all the days of your life, but until you can feel it, you have not experienced it. Therefore, you have not experienced God, who is the very life of your life, the very soul of your soul, until you feel Him in your heart. And so to do that, you must talk to Him. Every time you have a problem, every time you want to do something, go inside of yourself and speak to God about it. Converse with Him, knowing that He is your Heavenly Father and that the kingdom of heaven is within. These two thoughts we must remember at all times. Now, in the beginning, we have to take these statements on faith, because we have not experienced this, most of us, within ourselves. A faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we can have faith and trust, perhaps, in the things that we see around us. But as a rule, these things that we trust in, that we have faith in the outer, somehow or other, at some time or other, disappoint us. They do not carry us to where we want to go. They do not fill us with satisfaction. They do not give us peace. But rather, they separate us from ourselves. They separate us from the consciousness of God. And we find ourselves in misery, in absolute and utter misery. And only when we are totally alone, when everything and everybody else has failed us, then do we lift our eyes to the hills, to the mountains of our own being, and cry, "Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. Please help me." How wonderful it would be if, instead of bringing ourselves to that point, that we would practice this presence of God, this way to happiness within ourselves. Go in self, find that center. Go right straight to it, like an arrow going to its mark. Forget all other thoughts, all other people, everything, all your desires, and just go to the center of your being. That is the real you. You are God in human form, because the Christ is in you. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Now, this could be the end of the world outside, but it could also be the end of the worldly consciousness within yourself. Because as you learn to do every act that you do for Him alone, no matter whether or not you do it well or whether you do not do it well, if you do your best, then it is acceptable to the Lord. When you feel you have failed, ask His forgiveness. Confess your so-called sins of separation to Him. Because, as I've said many times, there's only one sin, and that is the idea of separation from God. Because everything is contained within Him. Every single thing. We can never be separated from God except in the consciousness that has been implanted in our mind that we are born as miserable sinners, that we are sinners, we must repent, repent, which means to crawl back. But the mind is so filled with this emphasis on sin that it forgets that it was put here to change itself. To have only the consciousness of its oneness with God. To know that you are God's eternal child is the greatest happiness in the world. And as you practice this presence of God, you will feel this joy come into your whole being. You will feel it flood your heart, your consciousness. You will find yourself being very, very different than you were in your approach to people. It's an amazing thing, the things that come to my ears, that come out of the mouths of people. Always the haranguing, one about the other, the criticizing, the gossiping, the this, the that, the other thing. We are not taught to do that. We are taught to keep our minds upon God. We are taught to serve God in every form that we meet. We are taught to say good things, to do good actions, to help our brothers. There is a quotation from some scripture in India that said, "He who helps his brother to row his boat to the other side of the lake finds his boat there also." So in helping others to go to God, to serve God in others, we are also, above all, helping ourselves. Because as we consciously put our minds on Him, as we serve not the creature, but God in each individual that we meet. We raise up our own consciousness. We realize finally that we of ourselves do nothing. That this urge to give, to do, to serve, to give love and charity and hope to humanity, that is taking us to God. And that is God Himself that is flowing through us, that truly of ourselves we do nothing. It is our Father who doeth the works. This is tremendous. You know, Brother Lawrence, in the beginning, was just a very, very humble, uneducated man who served as a footman in a place, and he said he was a great, awkward creature. But he was walking in the woods one day, and he happened to see, it was fall, he happened to see the leaves fall from the tree, and the tree became barren. And all of a sudden he thought about God in nature, and he thought how this bare tree in the spring would again have its sap reactivated and that it would bear tender green leaves and then flowers and then fruit and then the harvest. And that this went on through all of creation. And he was so overcome with the grandeur of God's infinite love and mercy to him and to all of creation, that he was lifted up into a feeling of joy, and he was never to be the same again. And so he joined a monastery, a brotherhood, and he became one of the greatest saints ever known, Brother Lawrence. And that simple little book, Practicing the Presence of God, has come down through generation after generation, inspiring man to do what this simple man of God did. He came to one point where his body was in such condition, he was sent to buy the wine for the monastery, and the only way he could take care of his job was to roll over the casks. But this he did willingly and gladly, and managed to get his job done for God. He served in the kitchen among the pots and the pans, and he was such a humble man, so filled with humility, that God blessed him. He said that he expected to be punished for his awkwardness and the sins of omission and commission that happened within himself. Instead, God rewarded him more greatly than he could tell. And this morning in the chapter, it tells about how we, the human ego, the human being, go through all of these various steps, and that we suffer truly while we're going, but that if our hearts are with God, that God even goes inside and he laments for us, he suffers for us, he does everything, but also he lifts us up and he takes us within the heaven of our own beings. And when once we have the realization of that oneness with the Lord through his grace, not through our own actions, because we of ourselves truly are nothing and can do nothing, but through his grace, then we live in the constant bliss of his presence. And that bliss is the greatest boon that can be known to man. It extends beyond anything that you can think of in the way of material desires that have been gratified, any that you will ever dream of being gratified. He who has not experienced this bliss of God cannot realize what it means. It is more than just a happy thought, more than just a feeling of joy. It is eternal and everlasting bliss, because you have come face to face with yourself, which is God in you, that infinite spirit of life, of will, of intelligence. Now you have to use your will. You cannot but do that if you are going to go to God. It is very important that you use your will. But how can you do it unless you go to work at it? It is really very amazing what people expect you to do for them. Somebody will want you to heal them, something which they could do very easily themselves by tuning in to God, because they don't want to take the trouble. They want to feel perfectly comfortable, perfectly at ease, have everything just right for themselves without making the effort to make it so. And God doesn't work that way. He put us here to work, to strive, to reach out for him, because until man loves God enough to do the work, nothing is going to get done. Nobody's going to come along and touch you on the shoulder with a magic wand and say, I give you God realization. It is the pearl of great price, and you alone must pay for it. It isn't a thing of vicarious atonement except within yourself. It is a Savior in you who pays the price. It is the Son of Man in you which must be crucified on your own cross, which is your own body. He is the one who must pay the price, the vicarious atonement, in order that you may realize that in truth you are the Son of God. If all things, all people, every single thing there is came from God, where is he not? We are all his creation. Every single one, regardless of race, color, or creed, regardless of what you call your religion, there is only one Father God who is worshipped in every great religion all over the world. And in every great religion there is a Christ by whatever name you call him. He has been existing since the beginning of time, because he is that Son that God the Father, in the form of Spirit, projected into the womb of God the Mother, or nature, and clothed it with a garment of flesh. And it is he who dwells in every form that walks the earth. Every single form. God is even in those things inanimate, in a lower form. Certainly, it is true. But there is no place but what we find God, where we find him. But we can only, that is, we see him out here. We know this with the mind, but we must learn to go within ourselves and realize it in our hearts, in our whole beings. You know, there's a great difference between the intellectual approach and the approach of love. There's a great deal of difference from the intellectual approach to the approach by common sense. There's a story told in India about four men who had been friends since they were little boys. Three of them had become very, very intellectual. They had studied and they had really gotten all of the honors they could get in the intellectual field. The other had not felt directed to do these same things, but he had a great deal of common sense. But the three who were scholars got together one day and they said, what is all of this learning if we cannot make use of it to go out and earn money, to walk before kings, to make people subject to us, to have all of the good things of life? Let us go on a journey. And we will gather to ourselves all of these things because of our great learning. So the four friends started out, but after a while, one said, one of us is a dullard. He should not be permitted to come. And the second one said to the man who of common sense, you may not come with us because you are not learned. But the third said, let him come. He has been with us since we have been little boys. Well, they went on their journey. They were walking through a forest, and they came on the carcass of a lion. And because they had learned all about science, and they thought they knew everything, one of them said, let us bring this lion back into the form in which it found itself formerly. So one said, I will put the skeleton together. The other said, I will put over the skeleton the skin, the blood, the sinews, all of the things that are necessary. And the third one said, and I will give it life. So the first one put the skeleton together. The second one gave it all of the flesh and the bones and the blood and whatnot. And the third one was just about to give it life when the man of common sense said, don't forget that this is a lion that you're talking about, and if you give him life, he's going to rise up and eat you. And so they said, never mind, we as scholars know what we're doing. And this man said, I will give him life. But the man of sense said, well, wait a minute, he said, let me climb the tree. So he climbed the tree. The third man gave the lion life. He came to life with a roar. He ate all three of the men. And after waiting until the lion had dispersed, the man of common sense got down from the tree and went about his way. That's a very interesting story. But it is true. It is true. And where I read this, it said, I read at the very end of it, scholarship is less than sense. Therefore, seek intelligence. Senseless scholars, in their pride, made a line, and then they died. We all have a line inside of ourselves. And it is quite a feat to be able to overcome, to overpower that line of the human ego, the animal nature within ourselves. But there is one simple way to do it, and that is to practice the presence of God. To go within your inner temple. To converse with Him, not just when you find time, which is very, very seldom, but every moment of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year in your life. And as you consciously do this, you will find one day that it is not necessary to do that. Because you will find your oneness with God. You will find, as the Hindus say, Blessed Spirit, I am He. Remember that as you serve your fellow beings, with all of your hearts, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with everything you have, forgetting to say bad things about them, forgetting to take exception to every little thing, forgetting to gossip, remember, if you keep the name of God upon your tongue at all times, you are not going to get yourself or anyone else in trouble. People's reputations have been ruined through too much discussion. You can look within yourself, each and every one of yourselves, each and every one of you, I should say, and ask yourself, have you ever done anything which you consider to be wrong that you are ashamed of? Would you want the world to know about it? Would you like to tell your best friend about it and have them give it to a newspaper to publish? And people take things which they think they see. They will take things which other people tell them about it, and they will weave the most fantastic stories of untruth that ever were evolved by man. And they utterly destroy somebody's life, or they create gossip which destroys work that somebody is trying to do, and it is totally wrong. If we clean our own houses out, which are our own bodies, then we won't have time to either speak about anybody else wrongly or to do anything against them. We will have a full-time job. And in everything I teach you to keep your mind upon God alone through Christ. And that Christ consciousness, that Christ power, that Christ's will is upon you, is within you. We do not have a name. We do not have an organization. We are not a cult, because everything is centered upon God alone. And today, certainly, with the things that are going on, this is needed more than it has ever been needed in the history of man. The things that man does to man and to himself are unbelievable. Unbelievable. Let us not get involved in any of these things, but let us keep our path pure. Let us really read the red letter words that the Christ said and actually realize what they mean. Ye are the temple of God, it said. Ye are God's. Now these are not my words. They are the words of Christ. And he said, I of myself am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the works. And when you realize that this ego is nothing but delusion, all over the world, everything that you see is delusion. And yet, strangely enough, conversely, it is the everythingness of God. You take yourself into the nothingness of God in order that you may find that you are his everythingness. And if you once will do what I have said this morning, go within and commune with God, speak to him every moment of your lives, you will find in truth that all things work together for good for the one that loves him with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength. Without him, we are nothing. With him, he does all things through us and for us. Now let us pray to him. Oh, Heavenly Father. Divine Mother. I feel the wonder and the beauty. Of thy glorious presence. In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every part of my being. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he. O Heavenly Father. Open my eyes that I may see thy face. Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love. O Heavenly Father. May thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own. And bring them to thee. Unspeakable visions of himself alone.